part of a series, but they are pastoral messages. And the way I describe pastoral messages is like God driving stakes down, or posts, better than stakes, driving posts down around your life and then wrapping it in fencing and saying, stay inside of these. Okay, I'm confused. I thought they were just going to come to me and give them to me. Okay. Well, hey, I'm not going to spoil that party. Come on up. Come on up, John Wayne. Okay. Let me explain this to the best of my ability, where I think we're at. So I told them for a month, starting last Sunday, they had to memorize. This is their memory verses from last week. And I've told you, your kids, I said this, if you visit and you keep your children with you, I get that. But you can trust to take them back. And I always say, ask your children what they learned. And they did not go back there and watch a Disney movie and eat some crackers. They might have ate some crackers, but there was no Disney movie. They learned scriptures. And they learned things that they can apply to their lives. Now, these 4 weeks, they are bringing their memory verses to me. And they were going to tell them to me. And if they told them to me, I was going to give them a dollar. And that, and still going to, I don't want to disappoint the children. And then at the end of a month, if they give me all four of those scriptures, they're going to get $5. Hey, we're going to reward them. We're going to use whatever it takes to get the word inside of them. I don't feel one bit bad about that. So you guys give them a big, after they complete it, you give them, hey, we're cheering you on. Okay, you ready, John Wayne? You were born for this, weren't you? You ready to go.
Philippians 3:20, where our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Next, is that Olivia? Is that the one? Okay. Olivia, who's next coming? They're going to wait. Okay, find me afterwards. All right, you guys find me. Hey, this can be scary up here. Sometimes y'all, that's on y'all. Y'all look scary sometimes. Look at your neighbor and say, lighten up. Y'all scaring Pastor John. Good night. I can tell you this much, though. Whatever word they get in them now, at this young age, will carry them on. And all that we can get them, that's what we're going to do. Amen. So our missionary in India, Rajan, every time he talks to me, and every time he sees me, he calls me something. He says, and in my best Indian twang, y'all ready for this country version of India? Mighty man. That's what he says. Mighty man. But it hits me, because those are the kind, when somebody calls you mighty man, it might not be when you're feeling like a mighty man. When they introduce the conversation and greet you, I should say, when they greet you with mighty man, it kind of steps you up a little bit. It makes you feel, well, why is he calling me that, or maybe I did something. But the Bible talks about calling people something that maybe they're not there yet, but they're on their way there. You remember how Gideon got greeted when Gideon was described as the weakest man in the weakest tribe? What would that make Gideon? The weakest of all. And how was he greeted, though, by the angel? Mighty warrior. Where was Gideon at when he was given this greeting? He was hiding. He was hiding in the threshing, in the wine press, threshing out wheat. So he was working and hiding. That's how fearful he was. The story, it's a long story. They were afraid. They were always, whatever they did at the time to plant crops those that surrounded them waited on the crops to come up, and every year they would invade them and steal their crops and just do massive damage. So here's Gideon hiding. He's the weakest man of the weakest tribe, and the angel of the Lord greets him and says, "Mighty warrior, don't tell me that God doesn't look at us where we're at. He looks at us from where he wants us to rise to." Amen. So Rajan says, "Mighty man," and that got me. That is a good thing. And like I said, these are pastoral messages. So this really falls in line good, though, for Father's Day. And it'll make sense as we go. But we've been called to be mighty men. And our sons are called to be mighty men. Amen. Don't act like y'all never heard sirens before. Don't let it be a distraction. Maybe it's just distracting me more than it is you guys. So 2 Samuel chapter 17 is where we're going to pick up. We're going to read 10 verses out of this. King David had a group of mighty men around him. According to Scripture, we'll get there. There were 37 of these men in all. 37 of these men and all. Matter of fact, there's probably about 37 men that attend Christ Fellowship and call it their home. And I'm believing that we are mighty men in the Lord. Amen. So in chapter 17, you get a bit of a story. You get 10 verses of a story that ends up describing these mighty men and what people knew about them. And have you ever been in a situation where you kind of dumbed something down in a conversation, but inside you knew what it was? What's happening right now is the mighty men and David are being dumbed down just a little bit by David's son, of all people, and his advisors around him. David's son, his name was Absalom. One of his sons from one of his wives was named Absalom. And Absalom, the Bible says that he was perfect from head to toe in appearance. And they said that his hair grew so thick. So you'd already know that I'm not anywhere like Absalom. But they said his hair grew so thick that he only cut it once a year, and he only cut it because it was so thick. He was a vain man. He was full of pride, and he was full of rebellion. But they said when they cut his hair at the end of the year, what they cut off of his head weighed 5 pounds. That's a lot of hair. I want to think that he perhaps was related to Cousin It. Some of y'all are as old as I am. And if you don't know who Cousin It is, I apologize. You should know him. But anyway, so here we have Absalom, who is actually seeking out to kill his dad, David, who was the king of Israel and has been dethroned. And David is really trying to keep from killing his own son, because that's where this thing is at, and it's gotten pretty bad. And Absalom is driven to kill his father, David. It's quite a Father's Day message, isn't it? He's driven to kill his father, David, so much that he's got advisors around him, because he knows who his dad is. He knows he can't do it on his own. He knows if it's going to happen, I'm going to have some wisdom outside of just what I've got. He is a very charismatic man. He had the move of the people were behind Absalom, but he knew even with that, if I'm going to take David down, it's going to take everybody to accomplish this. So these scriptures right here, Ahithophel, chapter 7, verse 1, these verses right here are going to paint a story of Absalom and two advisors. The first one's name is Ahithophel. Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of men of David. So we already said David had 37 mighty men. 12,000 versus 37. You do the math. So this the wisdom of Ahithophel was that was such that this is what he said. I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him would flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed. This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. Now, you got to get this picture in your head, because this is actually quite a feat. He's saying, we're going to take 12,000 men, and we're going to attack them while they're tired and weary, and we're only going to kill the king, and the mighty men will flee, and everybody around them, and then we'll have the favor of all the people again, and most importantly, King David will be dead. And this sounded like a pretty good plan at first. But Absalom said, summon also Hushai the Archite so we can hear what he has to say. Let me just throw this in there. The Bible says that there is strength and wisdom in wise counsel. Even the enemy understands that. There are times when we have to ask outside of ourselves and at least entertain other opinions, other ideas. Absalom said, summon also Hushai the Archite so we can hear what he has to say. When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, Ahithophel has given this advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion. Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. May have been good before, but this time it's not good. You know your father and his men. See, I said just a minute ago how we can dumb a situation down, but inside we know. And Hushai was not like Ahithophel. Ahithophel was just trying to tell the king what he thought the king wanted to hear. You got to be careful of those people in your life. The great man, Matthew Henry, and he's who I usually go to get commentary from. To me, a man like Matthew Henry, he's still so relevant to today. And he lived in a time where, you know, candlelight. He studied so much and he learned. And I just have to believe that God really spoke to him. So Matthew Henry said this about him. It's one of the few times I've heard Matthew Henry give an opinion that wasn't backed by Scripture. But this is what he said about Ahithophel. He said, perhaps Ahithophel wore the gown more than he wore a sword. I know that's not politically correct. That's why I love it so much. Matthew Henry said this, watch out for Ahithophel's. He probably wore the gown more than he wore a sword. He didn't know what he was talking about. But Hushai did. Ahithophel wanted to dispatch, to deal quickly, to deal with quickly and efficiently. That's what Ahithophel thought would happen. But Hushai wanted to deliberate. And let's get all the information out there. And let's be real with what's about to happen here. And he looks at Absalom. He says, you know your dad. I don't care if you got 12,000 men. You know your dad. You know your father and his men. They are fighters. And as fierce, listen to this description, and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced father. So you know your dad, and besides knowing your dad, here he hits him with this strategy about your dad. He said, he will not spend the night with the troops. Even now, he is hidden in a cave or some other place. If David should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, there has been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom. He's like, get real. Wake up. If anybody's left after your dad does what he's going to do, all they'll have of a report is that your men were slaughtered. There has been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom. That will be the word. Then even the bravest soldier, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a fighter, and those with him are brave. And he offered a different advice. And he actually, the advice was this: the only way that y'all can do this is to take everybody and surround the town with ropes and rope them in down to the water. And if everybody piles on top of them, they'll win just because the sheer amount of people. But that meant that. And then he actually sent messages. Very difficult to get these messages out, that told David, leave. Leave. And they took his advice. They took his advice. And Ahithophel, when he found that his advice wasn't taken, guess what he did? He killed himself. So he wore the gown and not the sword. So flip over, like I'm going to guess, 4 pages. It's 3 or 4 pages. My Bible, it's 4 pages to chapter 23. And we're going to pick up the rest of this story. David's mighty men. It says, these are the names, I'm sorry, verse 20, chapter 23, verse 8 picks this up. These are the names of David's mighty men: Josheb Bashibeth, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. He was the Tachmonite. He was the chief of the three, and in one fight, he raised his spear and slew 800 men. He was a mighty man. He was anointed to fight. He had that kind of record. And this is what, this is the Tachmonite, that actually meant that to be the Tachmonite, that actually meant that he sat in the seat. Before it meant that he sat in the seat, it meant this, that he dwelling tranquilly, he sat in the seat. Dwelling tranquilly. Now, he's a man that had the capability of killing 800 men. And it says this about him: he dwelled tranquilly in the seat of his authority. He dwelled tranquilly. Tranquilly means this: in a quiet and peaceful way. You would not think that I would not associate those terms with that kind of man. He lived in a quiet and peaceful way. And I would say what moved him from that place would be when someone disturbed the peace. I can tell you this: peace is worth fighting for. Peace is something that just will not happen on its own. Let me tell you, if you come in here and you feel peace, it's not just some glittery thing of pixie dust that's happening because you walk through those doors. Peace was fought for. And the one thing that I will fight for is to keep the peace that God has given us. Amen. When you walk into someone's home, and you, have you ever walked into someone's home and felt peace? Have you ever walked into someone's house and felt tension? Peace costs you something. And this man right here knew what it was, and he would fight to keep it. Next guy, verse 9. Next to him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdammim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Amazing story. Can you imagine? Have you ever held on to something so tight that you can feel your hand creaking after you let it go? It may happen if you pushed a pencil too long. Even that, you can feel it like, I have felt that before in my hand, and I just enjoyed it. It's like my finger was kind of like stuck right there for a second. Are y'all weird like me? Has anybody ever done that? I've done that and then moved it because you can feel every creak. It goes, Has anybody else ever done it? Okay, I'm not just, all right, two ladies have done it. One man, okay, Cam, okay, you, Cam, I really got a lot of peace. Thank you for doing that, for raising your hand. Can you imagine fighting with a sword until your hand froze to the sword? And at the end, everybody that you were fighting was dead. And everybody who was once with you came back, but only to survey the dead and say, is there anything of value on them that we can pick up and take from here? When you understand how those men were, David trained those men that anyone that was against the Lord was not worth living. And they weren't fighting just Israel. They were fighting against God. So I know that that was a different day, but there's some principles that we can pull out of this. Now, here's what was going on. All of these mighty men, were the three mighty men at least, were standing there. That's an amazing thing. These three mighty men, I'm just reading you what it says, and they taunted the Philistines that were gathered for battle. So they didn't just find some Philistines that just happened to be hanging out up at Walmart. These guys were dressed for battle, and they began to taunt them and taunt them and taunt them, and all of a sudden they walked away, except for Eleazar. Let me check my notes. Eleazar. Oh, yeah. Son of Dodo, the Ahohite. And if you think I'm making that up, let me just, all right, listen to this.
Oops. Strong's H1734. Dodo. Dodo.
That's the pronunciation of that on my app for that guy's name. Dodo. So Eleazar's dad was named Dodo. And I can imagine being around kids in those days. D-O-D-O. I ain't saying it. But kids are kids. And they might have called him something else. All I'm saying is, however Eleazar, son of Dodo, grew up, he learned to fight. If somebody calls your daddy Dodo, You will learn to fight. Or put up with your daddy be calling Dodo his whole life. Or maybe something else. Here's the thing. Have you ever known somebody that had a nickname? And the family knew the nickname, but only the family could call them by the nickname. I think they probably called Dodo, his daddy something else. Son of Dodo the Ahohite. They probably called him Mr. Ahohite. They didn't call him that. So I'll move on from that. I'm just telling you, Eleazar found himself in a taunting situation against soldiers. And when the other two, at least two mighty men, left the situation, Eleazar stayed there. And when they came at Eleazar, they got all of Eleazar, and they all died. And when his buddies got back, they said, yep, what we thought. Have they got anything valuable on them? Let's just pick it up and we'll be on our way. Everybody knew who these mighty men were. Everybody knew if you come out on the business end of these mighty men, it will not go well for you. It was not a situation where these three taunted them and the two of them ran off. Their retreat was to walk away. Eleazar's decision was to stay. In other words, Eleazar did not have to have anybody else to believe in what he believed in. Some people do pretty good if there's a crowd around. Some people do pretty good if their boys are around. But let the boys leave and you'll see if they're everything that they said they were. And Eleazar was a true mighty man. And the people that challenged that fell to Eleazar. Next man. Verse 11. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israelites' troops fled them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, for whatever was going on at this time, when everyone else ran, Shammah didn't run. I believe it's significant that he was in a field in a time of harvest. So in other words, he's standing there, lentils, I'm just going to call them beans. So he's standing in a bean field, and he runs out to the middle of the bean field. Why? He's not hiding. He's like, I'm going to need some room to kill some people. And I believe that his reasoning for do that, what I draw out of that, is that why are you staying to fight when everybody else is going away? Well, I can tell you this. Some things, you are the only one that can fight for that. I believe Shammah knew this. If you get my beans, you get my land. If you get my land, you get my house. If you get my house, you get my family. There's some places that you have to draw a line and say, I will fight from this point. And Shammah found that place. On we go. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So here they were. The Philistines were at the garrison that was at Bethlehem. There's a young man whose name is Garrison here. Stand up, Garrison. Garrison went fishing with us this weekend. Garrison, your name means a military station, but it also means this, Garrison, a place where anything stands. And I believe that's part of what you're called to. Wherever you're at, you'll make a stand. And anybody that's around you can make a stand. You can have a seat, Garrison. Go ahead and stand up, Samuel. Just so you're not left out. Samuel means heard by God. Do you know what that means, Samuel? You can talk to God and he'll hear you. Amen. Give these boys a hand. Future fathers right there. Okay? So it says this. David wanted a drink of water, and he said that water would be so refreshing right now. And he didn't get the words out of his mouth until three of his mighty men broke through and got enough water for David and brought it back for him. It says this. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their own lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the mighty men. What a code of honor. What a code of honor. All David did was mention, "I want some of that water." They broke through, got the water, and brought it back to him. And when David saw it, he's like, "You risked your lives for that water?" And he poured that water out as a gift to the Lord. I just saw something where a friend was lost in volcanic activity off of an island somewhere a few years ago. I can't remember the whole story. But every year there's a group of guys that they go back and they have some drinks. And I don't think it's water that they're having. But they drink in honor of their friend, and then it says they pour one out in honor to their friend. That's where, you know, some of the crazy stuff that we do, we don't realize it got its root in the Bible. Just so you know that. And these men said, or King David, he said, "I can't drink that water. I can only pour that courageous act out before the Lord." That's an offering to the Lord. That's people that understand order at a level that is high. Just a couple more. Verse 18. Abisha, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so became as famous as the three. Was he not held in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. See, that in and of itself, when you realize that these men of renown lived, and not to take on one of them, but to take on both of them, and it be written down, you better believe that those two men that he struck down were mighty men. But they were not for the Lord, and it cost them their lives. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down, this is the other exploit that he did that was written down. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Now it says this, that he was in pursuit. The commentary says he was in pursuit of that lion, so that lion had to be trouble. But he didn't just fight him and look for an advantage. He was such a mighty man that every advantage was against himself, yet he still went in pursuit. He went down, when the lion went down into a pit, he went into the pit after the lion. So now he's surrounded, and there's no way of escape. He's in a pit with a lion. And to make it even more of a challenge, it is a snowy day. And he strikes down the lion, Can you say that with God anything is possible? There's nothing impossible with God. Lastly, it says this. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. That would be ultimate humiliation. He took his own weapon from that man and killed him with his own weapon. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than that any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. And the very last sentence of that chapter says, it gives a list of them, and there were 37 of them in all. 37 of them in all. I am not trying to incite violence against people. There was a day a long time ago, this is Old Testament writings, where killing was on the daily. Bloodshed was pretty much on the daily. And there were people that were against God on the daily. And God gave victory to his men. You could also throw in there that David didn't just fight and go off of the wind. David would fight, and then he would go back and seek God when it was time to fight again. And he would ask God this, if I fight, will I win? If I fight, will I win? And when David approached God in that manner, God assured him, yes, you will fight, and yes, you will win. So I'm just telling you, all of this to tell you there was a day when men fought for the place that we're at today. But let me tell you this, the enemy is still alive. And though the enemy is probably not going to come to you in the form of the man, the enemy will come to you. And be careful on church day, when we sing praises and sing songs, that we don't overstate what we're able to do. Because I'll be honest with you, there are times when I'm with you guys and I'm praying with you guys, and when I'm right here involved in praise and worship, I feel pretty strong against the enemy. Because we're all here together. We're in one mind and one accord. But I can tell you that a lot of that fervor and a lot of that strength and a lot of that spiritual pride or ambition or whatever you would want to call it begins to fade away when y'all weren't here and I'm in my week and we don't have the praise and worship going and we're not all saying the same thing and I see it that an enemy tries to slip in. I'm not as strong as I was when we were all together. Can anybody be honest and say, yeah? Can I tell you, thank you for that. Thank you for that. There's an enemy that more than likely, he's not going to bombard you when we're together. He might. He could. He's an enemy by nature. But he's coming. And it'll probably be when you don't have any other mighty men with you. You don't have any sisters in the Lord. You don't have anybody that you can lock arms with. Let me tell you, there's a unity that we have to have. And there's a unity that we have to keep. But unity does not always mean that we're standing together at exactly the same time. The enemy's smarter than that. And what you must do is rely on the past victories that God has already provided for you in your life when those times come. There has to be a place where your mind goes and say, it was the God that saved me when I was by myself. What did David say when he's getting ready to fight Goliath publicly? Remember how public that was? This is what he said. In essence, he was saying this, the God who delivered the bear, the God who delivered me from the lion, All those were private victories. Nobody was around. Let me tell you where your fights are going to happen. Privately. Privately. But that's where you draw strength. For if God ever does use you publicly, what you got the strength to do publicly, you paid for privately. I promise you. That's the way it works with Him. So my encouragement for you today is this. We've got to be mighty in the Lord, because God is mighty, and He's mighty inside of us. But these men did mighty exploits through God, through the power that was inside of them. And this enemy that is against you, in the New Testament, we learn a deeper realm that the things that we fight against, our enemies aren't flesh and blood, but they're powerful and they're mighty, but they're only there to be torn down. They're there to be torn down. The enemy that's in your life is going to fight you until the Lord comes to take us back or until we die. Every day. Look, fighting for what you believe in does not mean that you are on the verge of losing, but it means that the enemy is not going to stop his attack if he thinks he can win. And he thinks he can win. But you've got to know who you are. And if you know who you are, you can say, "It is finished." I have heard you say that over and over. I can't even tell you how much that ministered to my heart when you said that, Tammy. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. You and Fabian know what I'm talking about. It's finished. I don't care what the challenge is in your life. It is finished. Jesus doesn't need to come back off of the cross. He doesn't need to go hang back on the cross anymore. He's prepared everything. And according to 2 Peter, it says He's given us every spiritual thing that we need for life and godliness. It's already ours. Can you say it's already mine? It's already mine. It's already mine. I'm thankful for the unity that we have. I am not unaware of the enemy who will try to come against that, though. But you got to know who you are, and you got to look at the track record, and you got to trust the Lord, even when you can't see. Even when you can't see. Trust the Lord, even when you can't see. We walk by faith, not by sight. Can you raise your hand and say, "I am going to believe even when I can't see. I'm going to trust even when I can't see." Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You've called us to be mighty because You're mighty. Even when we know how weak we are, we know how strong You are. We know who our Father is. We know the strength of our Father. We know that our Father fights for us, and we know that we're already victorious through Jesus. And we give You praise for that. And though the enemy will come against us, we're still victorious because You are mighty, God. Even in our weakness, Your strength is made perfect. So we say thank You for that, God. Lord, You're so good to us. And You'll keep us. And we're grateful for it. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I do appreciate you guys coming out during this summertime, these summertime messages. I know the crowd's a little thin, but we know where they're at. They're on vacations where you're probably going to be next week or the next week or the next week. We only got so many weeks to squeeze all these vacations in, right? I'm going to enjoy mine when I go. I want you to enjoy yours with all your heart. So we'll see you guys as we see you throughout the summer. But I love you. Just had a wonderful time with part of the men that went camping with us. We had a good time. We always have a good time. So God bless you as you go today. Happy Father's Day to every one of you. I've got to go get some cash rewards for these children that are about to bombard me. John Kelly texted me last week. He said, "Get ready, Pastor. They're coming." So I left my wallet in the truck. So I got to go in the car. So I got to run out there and get that. But God bless you guys as you go today. Don't forget, I need a couple of young men. Samuel, Garrison, Walker, you guys will come over here and pass out cookies to the men as they leave. All right? To the mighty men. Happy Father's Day. God bless you all.